Today we're going to do, Barb and I are going to do a class on marriage and dating. Okay? My first point is, yes, I believe in it, do it. Okay? Just thought I'd help you out there. You know, Barb and I have been married for, 24 years. And a lot has happened over that time. And I guarantee you, if you are not tight in your marriage for the long haul, you won't make it. It's a tough world to live in and to survive in to make your marriage last that long. And really, we got to understand God's wisdom in the Scriptures. As we look at the world, you know, they say 60% of all marriages end in divorce. And another 30% stay together out of convenience. In other words, financially, it's better for us to stay together. And so they live as two separates, maybe for the kids, maybe out of embarrassment. And so you've got maybe 10% of the people having good marriages, which is very sad. Now, that doesn't even include the people who are living together, because they've decided they don't want to get married. Look at them. Okay? And so you have a lot of people living together in our society and not understanding what God wanted relationships to be.
Amen.
Make sense?
Yep.
Now, really, how do you fit all this in? Dating, marriage, all that in you know, the time that we got today. And really, Seth wants only 15 minutes. Your marriage is awesome, right? I mean, oh, amen. Okay. Anybody else have anything else to say? Okay. All right.
Come on.
But really, it comes down to the heart behind it. And if you study out the Scriptures, you really don't see a lot on dating. Have you ever noticed that? Why? Well, because I believe it to be a cultural thing. A lot of people just have arranged marriages. You know, I mean, a lot of different countries, and it's a cultural thing. But it also comes down to the heart behind relationships. And that's the thing we're going to focus on today. Now, the Bible does talk a lot about marriages, because that's how God views the church and Himself. It's His bride. And there's a tremendous amount of analogies in the Bible about His bride, the church. If you want to look in Revelation 19, you don't have to turn there right now, verse 21. It talks about the wedding of the Lamb and His bride. And really, it shows God's heart towards us. He views us as a bride. And with the cleansing that happens in baptism, it's like He views us as the first time a man sees his bride coming down the aisle. And the beauty and the glory that's there. And God says, listen, I want a relationship with you. And it's going to be awesome. And so he sets us a situation up where we can understand marriage on earth. And we can understand what he desired in relationships. Now, in the world, marriage, usually in the first 2 years, is pretty good in the world. Why? Because when people get married in the world, those first 2 years are used to, okay, if this creates tension, let's not go there. Okay? Let's leave that alone. And then the spouse does the same thing. So there's these little things that vibes we send out, don't go there or else it'll get ugly. So we don't go there. All right? And we tend to stay away. And then what happens in the world is there becomes more and more of those things. And then when there's issues, we figure out an ungodly way to deal with it. You know, honey, I needed a checkbook. Well, let's get two checking accounts. Honey, I needed the car. Let's get two cars. And then all of a sudden, we got two of everything, and we're back to being two singles again. And then the marriage falls apart, and people say, we just kind of grew apart. And the reason being is that we don't deal with those issues in the marriage. All right?
Come on, bro.
In the kingdom, it's different.
Come on.
First 2 years are hard. Why? Because you don't let those things go.
Yep.
An issue comes up, let's talk about it. Let's get discipled on it. Let's go after it. and there creates a lot of conflict. Now, in the dating relationship, you know, Candace and I were watching Romeo and Juliet the other night. She loves Romeo and Juliet. And I'm watching this, I said, you know, this guy's got problems. He's all over the board. He's an emotional basket case. He's love, and I'm not trying to destroy it, okay. But the guy kills someone, and he's, you know, he's just all emotion. And that's what can happen in the dating, is we can get caught up by infatuation and emotion. And then we get married, okay? And that person isn't who I thought I married. And all these things are coming up. You know, Marion, am I right in saying this?
It happened.
She deceived me, man. She said she used to like this stuff. She doesn't like that. She hates it. You just said that. Am I right? In the kingdom, you can't do that. You got to be honest. Amen? I can remember one time, in fact, open your Bible to 2 Timothy. We are going to use Scripture. 2 Timothy, chapter 2.
Come on, bro.
You got to have discipling in your dating and in your marriage. Otherwise, you're going to fall apart. Because really, when you think about it, who knows how to have a great marriage in the world? Are you going to imitate what your parents did? Is that what you want? I'll never do that. And then you end up doing all sorts of other ugly stuff. Okay? Who knows how to have a great dating relationship in the world? You're going to go by what the world tells you? Sure, let's buy Self magazine. Okay? And learn how great it is to have dating relationships. Doesn't work that way. Or the National Enquirer, where truth can be found. Okay? You know, where are you going to go to know how to make it awesome? Well, the Scriptures. And the discipling. Without it, you suffer. And really, you got to have somebody in there who's going to tell you like it is. Who's going to love you enough to put you over the hump. And encourage you, inspire you, kick you, whatever you got to do to make this marriage dating relationship work. Are you with me? Without the discipling, you're on your own. And if you reject discipling, you suffer the consequences for it. All right? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 22. Paul's writing this. He says, "Flee the evil desires of youth. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." Boy, there's a lot right there. And he begins by saying, flee the evil desires of youth. You know, there's a lot of evil desires of youth. What are some of the evil desires of youth? Who can tell me? Selfishness, sex, lust. Anybody else?
Angry.
Being angry. What?
Greed.
Stubborn. Yeah, you know, wanting to get ahead, wanting the accolades, wanting to be noticed. Well, there's so many things that in your youth you go after. When you get older, after a while, you go, been there, done that, I don't want to go there again. But youth, it's like, please, listen to me. And they go run straight ahead, and they do damage to themselves because they're young. And these are the things that they desire. It's built in us. It's what our society tells us is important. It just is. In the dating relationship, our society will tell you, this is what you need in your dating relationship. You know, have you ever seen any of these teen magazines? Sometimes my daughters read those things. I'm like, get that out of here. What on earth? You know, crazy stuff about dating. And that's what our world is. You know, Jill was talking about getting polluted. Hey, have them read a few of those things to really mess them up about what it means to date in the world today. You know, he talks about being tempted. Why do we do these things? You know, I mean, why is it important to flee the evil desires? Why is it important not just to, he's saying flee it. Because you're going to be tempted by the world, right? And why is it important to date overall? Why? Because you are going to be tempted by the world, right? People are going to, if you're not getting someone, let me start off with this. How many of you have been on a date in the last week? A show of hands. Last week. Arms up. Arms up. Okay, there we go. In the last 2 weeks. 3 weeks. Okay, all right. We're getting better. Dating, if we're not doing dating, what happens? Who can tell me? What happens? Tempted by the world. In what way? What way are you tempted by the world?
To date in the world, right? Like, girls in the world starting to become a little bit more attractive to you.
Yep.
Or you start to pay more attention to them.
All right, start paying more attention. What else?
Discouragement.
All right, yeah.
Self-focus.
Yep. There's a lot of things why we need to date. In the church, we gotta encourage one another. There's a lot of reasons. So the number one, so they won't be tempted by the world. If you're not showing a sister or brother attention and they get it from the world, that's the evil desires of youth. And so we got to provide that for us. Plus it provides unity. It's a way to get to know each other. A way to bond. Another way to understand each other. What we're going through. Because, hey, we're in this battle. It's not an easy battle. And we got to help and support each other. Understand what each person's battle is. If you don't, you're on your own. And then, of course, it creates security. You know, there's a brother there that's going to protect me. There's a sister there that fulfills certain needs for me in a godly way. And we forget the needs that we have can be met. He says, flee, pursue righteousness. What does that word righteousness mean? It means to do what's right by what God says is right. Not what I say is right. Not what Anthony says is right. Okay? But what does God say is right?
Right.
And therefore you got a standard to go by. In the world, hey, you go to, teen magazine, self magazine, you're gonna get messed up.
Right.
It's the same in marriage. You've gotta surround yourself with people that are going to help you have a great marriage. A few years ago, Barb and I were in Milwaukee. This is pre-children. And there's two things that I used to do. All right, I had learned the concept of discipling. And I kind of figured out, okay, how do I get around without getting blasted or, you know, on the hot seat, all right, in our marriage. And how do you do that? Somebody wants to know. I know. The Kevin and Mary Maines used to disciple us, and we'd get together, and Barb would have issues. Can't understand why, but she would have issues with me.
No.
Yes, and she was very vocal about it. Can't imagine it. Anyways, I learned the secret of keeping my mouth shut. Because then they'd focus on Barb. She had issues. Right? And then all of a sudden Kevin goes, I know what you're doing. I figured it out. And it was true. It was true. But bottom line is, I needed to want to get the help for me to change to help my wife in every way. And see, we don't like to be on the hot seat. We don't like to see our sin.
Right.
We don't like to go in that conflict area.
Right.
Conflict is never fun. But there's no change without conflict.
That's right.
And so I had to embrace it.
Man.
Yikes, man. And see, when you come out of the world, and we dated in the world, we did not date in the church. So we had a lot of gunk we had to blow out, you know? And so we had to be open to relearning how to love each other. It was very hard. One time, we were with another couple, Nick and Debbie Young. They discipled us for a while. They were in Dallas or something for a long time. And I shared about an issue I had with Barb. And he got so ticked off at me that he got up and he took his hat off and threw it at me across the room. And I was like taken back. I couldn't believe it. And what he wanted to do was to get my attention.
Oh yeah.
And it worked. And see, the problem was that I was being so stubborn and so thick-headed that I wasn't getting it. I was taking the problem lightly. Roger's laughing back there. He's been there, done that. I had taken the problem lightly and did not see the seriousness of my sin. And he had to go to that extreme to throw his hat at me. His wife then burst out crying. I was like, what is going on here? And she just said to me, he must love you so much. It's like, wow, I am missing something here. And I was. But it got me to wake up. It got me to see that there's a huge area of my life, and my pride was blinding me to seeing the necessity of change in a character area of my life. Okay. Okay. And when we talked about righteousness, it means lordship. And one of the problems that we're finding in a lot of people that are coming in the church is lordship. And I really want people to take this point seriously, very serious. Because without Jesus being Lord of your marriage or Lord of your dating relationship, it's going to suffer. We rationalize why we don't obey the Bible. We rationalize why it's okay to continue to stay in this area of sin. And I can't say more than enough about making Jesus Lord in our relationships. In our dating relationship, if we're dating someone on a serious basis, if you don't make Jesus Lord, then you destroy not only the relationship, but possibly a person's salvation. I've seen it. And I can't say enough about this, the seriousness of it. All you have to do is look at the world and say, you know, their way isn't the right way. We've got to have a conviction. And really, if there's one thing that I want you to walk away with, whether you're a single man or a married man, is you've got to lead by conviction. You've got to be righteous, or you damage people. The question is, are you causing people to come closer to God, or are you pushing them away? As a disciple, do you see what I'm saying? When you're dating someone, are they becoming more like Jesus, or are you destroying their relationship with Jesus? There's no fence there. You don't just walk the fence. You take them somewhere. You are leading them somewhere.
Come on.
He says to pursue faith. Strengthen what you believe. Once again, am I creating more faith in my wife? Is she becoming stronger in her walk with God? Or am I destroying her faith? Am I shipwrecking her faith? This is what we do. I'm talking to the guys.
Come on, bro.
All right?
Lay it out, bro.
Where are you leading these people? One extra point here, you know, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, he talks about not being yoked together with an unbeliever. And I just need to throw this in there. And I don't want to assume we all have a conviction about this. But it talks about what fellowship can light have with darkness. If you're dating a non-Christian, my question would be why? What on earth are you thinking? It will affect you.
That's right.
Why would you even want to go there? It's crazy. I was in a church one time, and I just got to throw this out there. I was in a church one time where there was a married couple, and the woman wanted to get divorced. But she knew she couldn't do it biblically. So she went out, committed adultery, so her husband would divorce her. That's how messed up the world is.
Wow.
Now, as that, and I looked at that husband, what is going on that your wife would even think that way?
Come on.
And it's sad because the world will entangle you. And if you're messing around even thinking about dating with a non-Christian, you need to get scared. You just flat need to get scared. It comes down to being righteous once again. He talked about fleeing these things and pursuing love. Understanding biblical love. The world does not know what it is. It's not Romeo and Juliet. Okay, sorry. I don't want to ruin that for you. But love is suffering and sacrificing for the betterment of someone else.
That's right.
Jesus' example is the cross. If you're not willing to suffer for your spouse, you don't love her. I mean, hey, Jesus defined it love in 1 John. It says God is love, and this is love, that Jesus laid down his life. And we ought to lay down our life for our brothers. If we're not loving that way, I don't know what the world has taught you, but this is what God says it is. Does that make sense?
Right.
And then he says to pursue peace. All right? What does that mean? In every relationship, you are either creating disunity or unity. Now, sometimes you've got to throw in things there that will cause conflict to create the peace. All right? And a lot of husbands are cowards.
Come on, bro.
I've studied the Bible with so many husbands that are cowards. Because they're not willing to lay down the basic standards of Christianity in their family. They let their children rule them, and they let their wife lead them. Because they don't want to suffer. It's wrong. And you look at those marriages, and you wonder why they fall apart. And we've got to set up God's standard for marriage and dating.
Come on, bro.
Listen, ladies, why would you date a guy that's not going to lead you? Why? I don't fathom this.
Come on.
Now, yeah, you don't want conflict, but do you want a wimp? Is that what you want?
No.
Is that what you want?
Come on.
I'm telling you, it's embarrassing. I've been in marriage counseling where the wife is going off and the husband just sit there and he'll say something, she'll look at him and he'll just, you know, that kind of thing.
Oh.
It's like, yuck! No, thank you. I don't want that. Seek unity versus what you want. You're not seeking what you want. You want to seek unity. And that means doing it God's way. Make sense? I'm going to have Barbie come up and share a few things. And then I'm going to come back up and close.
Here's the dirt, Barb. Come on.
Oh!
Yeah, good.
Come on,
buddy. Come on.
Please turn to 1 Peter 3, chapter 1 through 6. Well, I love being married.
Amen.
But I will share more as we go on of times that it wasn't so easy to love being married.
Yeah.
That's what you're waiting for, huh? Okay, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. This scripture, actually, I've learned to pretty much live by. But it didn't come easily for me to learn this scripture or this passage. It says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the women, the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. I want to talk about fear in my little session here, because being fearful is not being faithful. And when you're not being faithful, you're not looking to God. God is completely out of the picture when you're living in fear. And it says here that Sarah overcame her fears. And in Hebrews, they talk about her as one of the heroes, you know, of faith. But you know what? She tried to control God's will for the Israel nation. She manipulated Abraham to sleep with her maidservant so she could have a son. So she wasn't always faithful. She wasn't always, you know, trying to do God's will. And actually what she did changed the whole rhythm of life from then on. You know, that's a whole nother lesson. But anyhow, but I just have a question for the women. How do women in the world manipulate? How do they? Anybody? Christina?
Their body.
Mm-hmm. What they wear, how they dress, how they act. How do the women manipulate in dating? Same thing? Uh-huh. It's true. You know, they do whatever. You know, you can put a person down so you look better. You know, you can manipulate situations so that you can get a date and the other person might not get a date. I mean, there's all kinds of things. We're taught to get ahead. That's what we're taught. And we're taught if you don't get ahead, then there's something wrong with you. If you don't want that, there's something wrong with you. You know, there's a movie, I think it's a Disney movie. It's called The Devil Wears Prada. Okay? And it's, the head woman, she crushes people. She belittles people. She puts people down. But she says but people want the position so much because you can get ahead. And at the end of the lesson, she says, the woman who is just so evil, she says, everyone wants to be me. And that's really, truly how she believed. And I believe there's a lot of people like that because they've gotten so far in life that they feel everyone wants to be just like them. But you know what? That's the world we live in, but that's not what God's plan is for our lives.
Yep.
That's not where God wants to take us. It starts with the small things of not trusting in God in dating. You know, I shared a few things. You're trying to look better than other people. You're trying to make yourself look better. You're not being honest. You're not being honest about what you feel, what you think. You manipulate. You're angry about situations that are going on. You know, those are things that can start in the dating thing that that just make you not who you are. And, it's interesting because women fear being alone and not getting married. But then when they get married, they fear someone leading them.
Yep.
So it's like, okay, you know, what are you going to do? You know, it's kind of an odd situation. How's God supposed to work with that? You know, if he gives you someone, then you don't want that because you don't want someone leading you. You don't want to do it God's way because you're fears. And so you really have to tackle your fears. And, my fears came out, not necessarily in dating, but they came out in my marriage. And I don't know when it's a good time to come out. I guess the sooner the better. You can deal with it. But it really came out in my marriage. And you know, the question would be, what does it take to call him your master? You know, that's what Sarah did. You know, the first time I read that, I'm like, master?
Come on.
You know, like, okay, what's that mean? You know, master means master, you know, but I sure didn't have that concept. You know, the first 2 years of our marriage were very rough. We had no discipling at all.
Right.
We actually moved from one city to another city. We moved from the middle of Wisconsin to Milwaukee just to get discipling. Jay basically said, I don't know what to do with her. Can you help me? That's pretty much where we're at. You know? But then the 2 through 5 years were rough too, because we had to hit everything head on. Before, we had no discipling, so we just kept hitting the wall. Boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. It's like hitting your head against the wall over and over again. But at least with discipling, we could start overcoming things. It didn't mean there was less conflict, but at least we saw victories. We could see things changing. We could see that, okay, you know, we didn't have a fight in 3 days now. Yes! You know? Okay, you know? And then we got to a week that we could work out the conflict. And yes, you know? It didn't mean there wasn't any more conflict. Okay, so don't go by the world's concept of, okay, because there's no conflict, everything's just fine. That's not true. So anyhow, we still had to deal with ourselves. And that's always rough, dealing with yourself. Like Jay said, you never like to see your sin. You know, you always want to look at your spouse or the person that your roommate or whoever and say, it's their problem. I know it is. I'm sure it is. I have no doubt it was Jay's problem. But I had to learn that, you know, that I had problems too. And my statement that I made into our marriage, I don't know when it was, but we were in the car driving, and I turned to him and I said, I was fine until I got married. So needless to say, that was just a little tip of the iceberg, and I had to deal with everything under the water of myself. But, you know, our marriage is there to help us to stay saved. It really is. You know, sometimes as much as I hated to see myself in my marriage, when I took hold of that and grabbed hold of it and dealt with it, it was really a salvation issue for my heart because I had to deal with it. And my fears were so much a part of that. You know, I wasn't really fearful about if I would get married. You know, those weren't things I thought about. You know, I had plans. I had goals. I wanted to travel. I did travel. You know, I wasn't thinking I was living in fear. I mean, to even succumb to the fact I had fears in my life was huge for me. That was foreign. I didn't realize I had fears. I was just oblivious to it. And so, but my fears came out, and it was so hard for me to let Jay lead. Incredibly hard. I had to give up control. Him making the final decision.
Come on.
That was like, whoa. It was just something. And then, you know, after we had Tracy, and, you know, we worked it out so I could be home with Tracy, but then my goal was to work with Jay. We still needed to make money, and so he said, hey, if you put that much energy into a job, into our business, he says, we'll do fine. So I was like, okay. So we'd have our staff meeting every Monday. We'd sit down. He would tell me what he thought should be done in the business. I'd write down what I thought to be done in the business, and I was good to go. I did my list of what I thought should be done in the business. It didn't even cross my mind that his things were pretty important and I should do them. I might have done one or two of those things, but my things were good. There's nothing wrong with these things on my list. There wasn't one thing wrong with them, except I wasn't following his lead. I was in control. I had so much trouble letting him lead. I just really struggled. And the problem was I just didn't trust him. My fear of failure, fear of letting other people, you know, taking the input, fear of being hurt emotionally, fear of what other people thought. I just had all kinds of fears. And, you know, it came out between him and I, but it was really an issue of me and God. It was totally an issue of me and God. And, you know, once I dealt with that and saw that, it was so freeing to me. It was so freeing. It is a joy to have Jay lead, actually, in my life now. You know, I can honestly say that. But it was not always that way. It took a lot of time and prayer and fasting and all kinds of stuff. But it is a joy for me to have Jay lead. But it didn't come without much suffering with that. And it was an issue of me trusting God and Lordship. And really dealing with my fears. And, you know, it's not like I don't have fears. They're still there. It's not like they're gone. But they don't control me like they used to. And now I just deal with them. And I know they're there. I accept the fact that that's who I am. And that's how God made me. But I can deal with them. And then I can move on. Thank you.
You know, I remember that situation where... we were in Milwaukee, and I said, will you help me with her, you know, that kind of thing. And I thought I was being humble.
Yeah.
I was admitting I needed help, right? That's where it went. But, you know, the thing is, humility is a huge necessity for great relationships.
Right.
And I later on began to understand the concept of the dynamic of marriage and relationships. And I began to realize if I want Barb to change, then I need to change. And my attitude became, the problem with Barb is me. And so the more I would change, the more she would change. And I began to realize that it's not I have to force her to be this certain way. It's just that I needed to be humble and change my relationship with God, and God works through that. And so understanding humility is the key in relationship with God. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, when we read this earlier, it says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." That last sentence, that last line there, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Basically, he's saying, this, we need to do this together. And we need to do this with each other. And I believe that's what he's saying about the dating, is you need to do these things. You need to flee the evil desires. You need to run after faith, hope, and love, and all that stuff with others. That's what creates the unity. Working together, because the world is an ugly place. We're going to close in 1 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 4, in verse 7. Now, I can't overemphasize the fact that we need to work together. If you go back into the world and you look for the help there, you're going to suffer for it. You know, the Bible says bad company corrupts good character. You surround yourself with people who love God, you begin to love God. It enhances our relationships. In verse 7, it says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." All right, you look at this passage, and he begins off by saying, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales." To me, he's just saying the same thing. He's saying, stay away from those worldly ideas. You know, those things that tell you the way it should be versus the Scriptures. Once again, man, having conviction to train yourself to be godly by not accepting what the world says, but what God tells us that we need to do. Your hope needs to be in God and not in money or in anything else. Barb shared a great point there, that there's a tendency to fear not, you know, and trust God. God's going to richly provide you for everything in life. But you got to trust God. You got to go after it. If you don't have a conviction, you will suffer for it. And that's what he's saying. Then he says, listen, you want to have an impact? Set an example in life. No, it says in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and purity. Guys, if you want to inspire the ladies, this is what you do.
Amen.
You don't tell them what to do. You set an example in life. And that way it changes the world. I believe a lot of people come to the church and they look at the marriages and they say, that's what I want. Because we've set an example. But it doesn't happen overnight. It takes a willingness to suffer to get there. It takes a willingness to put yourself in that conflict where you will change.
Yeah.
And if you're not willing to go there, you will not change.
Amen.
My question is, If you're loving your wife or husband more and more, why would they want to leave? Why would they want to? And see, we need to take that on ourselves. You know, love produces love. And, you know, in our dating relationships, when people come together, they come because they have needs. And they take, and they take, and they take. And then they get married, and they continue to take until it destroys the relationship. God says, no, serve, sacrifice, give, love, and then you'll have a great marriage.